Let's dive into today. We're in a new series called Jesus at the Center. Jesus at the Center. And the songs today, man, really put Jesus at the center. Great selection of worship songs there to kind of prepare our hearts for that. And we, as we go through this series, we're going to rely on things that we have talked about in the past. I'm going to rely on things that we've talked about in the past. Things like, if you remember when we talked about the tensions that exist in Scripture, sometimes there are two opposing things that seem opposing. Like there are two scriptures that seem like they're pushing against each other, and we have to find out how to live in the tension of those things. Today, I'm going to teach you a new term. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. But I'm going to use it a lot in this series, and it's the term mixed bag. Mixed bag. Have you ever heard that? Most of the time, people, circumstances, situations in life are not all good or all bad. They're a mixed bag. Okay, so whether it's people we're talking about or circumstances or events, it's a mixed bag. So when we talk about like the history of America, some people are of the opinion that the Shekinah glory was present in Independence Hall, and the glory of God was upon all of our founding fathers, and that's their take on American history. All good. Others, on the opposite extreme, look at the flaws of our founding fathers. They look at things like slavery, and they think America's the spawn of Satan. So it's all bad. Can I tell you that the founding of our country is actually a very mixed bag? There's some good, there's some bad. And the problem is, those of us on the Shekinah glory side and those of us on the demonic side don't really want to acknowledge that there's any good or any bad, because then it doesn't really fit our narrative. And so we're afraid to say, yeah, it's a mixed bag. People are like that. There are not people in our life that are all bad. Sometimes all we can see is the bad because that's what we're looking for. But people, by and large, are just a mixed bag. And so when we talk about church history, because that's what we're going to start talking about today, it's a mixed bag. There's not, like, church history is not all good. There's some bad parts of church history, and it's not wrong to acknowledge them and to look at what those things have done to our interpretations of Scripture, to the way that we do church life, and really start to make some adjustments with that. And so that's what we're going to talk about today and in the weeks ahead. I'm going to highlight every week some resources that I've used or that are in our library that are available to you to kind of go with what we're talking about. One that we're going to that I'll highlight to you today is a new Bible, a new study Bible. If you don't have a study Bible, I would encourage you to get a study Bible that has some notes in it, that has some background on some of the books. The Fire Bible is one of my favorites. I've got that one. The NET translation, the New English translation, has like footnotes galore. You can use it online. They're also there. But if you ever get a paper copy, there's like this much scripture, and the rest of the page is like all footnotes. And we're going to talk about some of those footnotes in the week ahead. But this one is called the Cultural Background Study Bible. And I brought it with me if you want to look at it. It'll be available to look at after service. But the Old Testament editor is John Walton. And some of you are like, who? Trust me, he's a great person to edit the Old Testament. The New Testament is a guy by the name of Craig Keener. Craig Keener is a Spirit-filled scholar. He just actually spoke for about a week at AGTS. I have many of his commentaries, many of his books. And so when I first came across that Bible, I was like, that is one we need to have in our library. So it's in our church library. I'd encourage you to look at it. It's an option for you. There it is. The other book that I'm going to use and reference some diagrams from today is called The Forgotten Ways by Alan Hirsch. This is not in our church library. This is actually a book that was given to me about 5 or 6 years ago by Brian Jarrett. When Pastor John and I went through Water Tower Network, this is one of the books we used in our Water Tower Network. It is a phenomenal book. It's called The Forgotten Ways, and it's about going back to the ancient ways, doing discipleship the way Jesus did, focusing on what Alan Hirsch has labeled apest, A-P-E-S-T, apest, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, restoring the forgotten ways to the church. So the book, he'll go through like how we got here, how we get out. The handbook, if you just want to buy the handbook, It's like the Cliff Notes version of the book. Very tiny words on the page. So for some of you, this is not going to be an easy read or a fun read, but the Cliff Notes version might be. And I'm going to show you some of the diagrams from that book later on, and you'll decide whether or not you like it. Because here's what I want to tell you. Right at the beginning of this series, I want to tell you, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. The more I study the Bible, the more I fall in love with the Bible. The more I begin to understand what the Bible is and how to read it, the more I absolutely love it. And I have been studying the Bible. So as I was preparing for this series, I thought back, I've been studying the Bible since 1993. That's a long time. I don't even want to count out loud the number of years that is. But even before that, if you read the devotional with us this week, I shared that as a kid, I loved, even as a teenager, reading through the Bible in a year. Now, I will promise you that I probably skimmed Leviticus. I probably skimmed a lot of the genealogies. I wasn't like this saintly teenager that always read the Bible in a year. And I wasn't really serving the Lord wholeheartedly, but praise God I was reading the Bible. I preached sermons in my youth group as a high school student. So I've been studying the Bible a long time. In 1993, I went to Trinity Bible College, studied it for 5 years. In my undergraduate study, the first two, I probably didn't put my whole heart into it, but later on, I started to. Then I came here as a youth pastor in 1998, and one of the first things I encountered were teenagers asking me why we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I honestly didn't know, because even though I grew up in a Pentecostal church, I didn't want anything to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit until I was a fourth-year senior at Trinity Bible College, and so I had to like dig into the Scripture and find out why do I even believe this, because these kids were asking me these questions. So I had to study that because I didn't know. And then I met a guy by the name of Ken Krivolovic, an evangelist, and he said, you know, you can't just study it, you have to experience it. And I was like, I know, Ken. And he came and did some services for us, taught on the gifts of the Spirit. And one night I remember sitting before service, sitting in his RV, and he's like, Pastor Tom, I'm going to tell you something. Your people will not outgrow you. And I looked at him and he said, you need to step out in the gifts of the Spirit. Your people will not outgrow you. And I was like, you're not wrong. And so for the first time, when Ken Krivolovic was here, I gave a prophetic utterance. I gave a message in tongues with an interpretation. And I knew I had to lead and experience it. I had to study it, but I also had to practice it. You can't just study. You have to study and you have to practice. Like, these things go hand in hand. So in 2012, I took a trip to Israel, which changed my paradigm. So I began to study the Scripture from what's called a Jewish hermeneutic. This should not be new to you if you're a member of this church, if you have been here. Like, this is what I remind you of all the time. So from 2012 to the present, that's how I've been studying. Well, a few years ago, I felt like the Lord laid on my heart to go back to school and get my master's. I'd always wanted to, always felt like I needed to, never felt like the right time. And so, you know, without an associate pastor and in a building program, that is obviously the right time to go back to school and start your master's. And so I did. Man, there was just confirmation after confirmation that this was the right thing to do. I have appreciated the board's support as I've walked through this season. And I'll tell you today, nothing that I'm going to share with you today has come out of my classes yet. The class I'm going to take this summer, History of Biblical Scholarship, may change some of the things I share with you today. It may change my views. But the reason I wanted to go back to school was because I've been studying the Bible. But I've really just been studying the Bible on my own. So it's really just whatever I want to read, whatever I want to study, whatever I want to listen to. Like, it's me. There's no one that's like an authority over what I'm studying. I mean, yes, the Assemblies of God is. People can watch our live stream if I get an error. I ask Thaddeus all the time. He's got his master's in biblical theology. I'm like, hey, did I go too far? Is this, like, talk to me. Push back on me. I want that. And so going back to an Assemblies of God Bible College to work on a master's degree puts me under their authority, helps me to learn and grow in submission to them. The Assemblies of God isn't perfect. I don't know that I agree with all of them Assemblies of God theology 100%, but I think it's the best thing out there. And I don't mind submitting myself fully to this organization because I've got to submit myself to somebody. I love to submit myself to professors who have been studying this longer than I have, who have been a part of an ancient conversation that has been happening. And so that's kind of been my journey. I wanted to share this at the outset because we're going to do some things, say some things, share some things, and some of you are going to be uncomfortable on purpose. And it's okay to be uncomfortable. There's going to be a little bit of a tension. Do not take anything I say to an extreme. Don't go Shekinah glory on me, and don't go spawn of Satan on me. Okay? It's a mixed bag. And it's super hard to articulate in today's culture of polarization and with people at different levels of understanding of the scripture. Man, is it hard to share the word in a way that everybody can take it in and understand it. So if you have questions, ask me. Don't ask your neighbor what they think I meant. Ask me what I meant. And let's have a conversation and talk about it. So we have been in the liturgical calendar. So remember the wheel I shared with you last week, talking about the church, the liturgy, church history. You have to think of this. Can you throw up that little screen? Sorry, there you go. Remember, think of this as a 3D picture, a spiral staircase. The churches that are liturgical based are not going in circles. Okay, they're ascending. Okay, I don't have time to review this. You surely can go back and listen to some old sermons. You'll hear like why these things are important. But today I want to start talking not about the church liturgical calendar, but I want to talk about the Jewish calendar, if you will. The Jewish calendar. And so I want to invite you to be a part of our Bible study on the YouVersion app. We're in the 50 days between Passover, Easter, and Pentecost right now. So we're doing a 50-day study. And the point of this study is for us to learn to meditate on the scripture. Okay? So the study asks you to take 2 minutes and ponder a question and respond to it. Get a computer, get a mobile device, find a teenager that has one, get a YouVersion account. Well, Pastor Tom, we need to do it face-to-face. You're right. We need to do it face-to-face. We also can do it this way. Okay? Try it. Try to write a comment. Try to share something about what that verse means to you with other people in our church. For those of you that are doing it, love it. Keep it up. I try to love every comment. They only give you one option. Love it. Some of your comments, I'm like, I'm loving this comment. I understand what they're saying, but I mean, they're talking about how it's a struggle to obey the word of God. Well, I don't love that, but I want you to know I read it and I like what you're sharing. And so, I mean, I don't love that it's a struggle. So you got to understand, take it with a grain of salt. So today, the title of this sermon is called Back on Track. Back on Track. If you've got a Bible app, Bible, open to Leviticus 13. So open up on your app or open up in your paper Bible, Leviticus chapter 23. Some of you are like, back on track. Were we off track? It's a mixed bag. Yep, we're kind of off track, I think. And we're going to get back on track. The church liturgical calendar is good. It brings focus. It's intentional. There's value in it. Can it just be going through the motions and be not good? Yes. It's a mixed bag. I'm going to tell you this. Advent is not in the scripture. Christmas is not in the scripture. Epiphany, Candlemas, Ash Wednesday, Lent, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, not in the scripture. Okay, the ideas that they are commemorating are in scripture. But the idea that you have to have a holiday-based system like the liturgical calendar is not in the scripture. It comes to us from church history. Again, not good, not bad, mixed bag. It is what you make it. It is a tool that we can use. If you read the 40 Days of Decrease with us, with Dr. Cole, she described where we get some of Lent from and the idea behind that. But I want to go to Leviticus 23. I want these first two verses. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my," who's my? God. These are not your, meaning the Israelites. This is God speaking. These are my, God, appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, if you were with us when Lynn Lapka was here, we did a deep dive into this, and I'm not going to do a deep dive into it, but I want you to see it in your Bible. The first feast that is talked about is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not yours, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's day. Now, I know that the Sabbath is for us. There's a reason for it. Then we talk about the Passover. The Passover commemorates the Exodus out of Egypt, but the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows, finds its fulfillment in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying we should go back and practice these feasts, but I'm saying we ought to understand the feasts and what they're talking about and what they're pointing to, because they are going to find their fulfillment. Some of them already have. Okay? So the Jewish calendar is different than the liturgical calendar, because the Jewish Passover starts on April 22nd. So it hasn't even come yet. And we've already done Easter. The reason for that mostly is because the Jews use a lunar calendar. They use the moon. The church liturgical calendar uses a Western calendar. So we're dated. Okay. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, April 22nd through April 30th, already finds its fulfillment in Christ. The next feast that he talks about here is the Feast of First Fruits. The resurrection is where we find the Feast of First Fruits. The next feast that he talks about is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. This isn't going to be on the screen. This is all in your paper Bible. That's why I wanted you to open it. So the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot. That's going to be on June 12th this year. Now, we're still following the church liturgical calendar. Don't get confused. So we're going to celebrate that on May 19th. Yeah, I know. It's crazy. Can't we just all get along? Apparently not. So then we come to the Feast of Trumpets. If you were here for Lynn Lapka, he made a very compelling argument that the fall feasts have not been fulfilled yet in Jesus. But he made a very compelling argument that the Feast of Trumpets, or otherwise known as Rosh Hashanah, is a great fulfillment of the second coming of Jesus. If you understand Jewish feasts, the language of Rosh Hashanah, it either starts on October 3rd or October 4th. You're like, well, don't they know when it starts? No. Because it starts by the phase of the moon. And it starts when two witnesses see the phase of the moon at just the right moment. The words twinkling of an eye, you're going to know the season but not the day. This is all Feast of Trumpets language. Now, I'm not telling you Jesus is coming back on October 3rd or 4th. But Lynn did tell us every year during Rosh Hashanah, he gets a little more expectant. If Jesus fulfills the first three feasts, why would he not fulfill the fourth one? And then if we go further, the next one is the Day of Atonement, and we're like, oh, well, that was the cross. The Day of Atonement is the only feast that is not a celebration. It's a very solemn moment. There's a judgment day that's coming that mirrors the Day of Atonement. It's a somber day, which is followed, this year that would be April the 12th, which is followed by the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, if you're going to get the Hebrew pronunciation, which this year is October 17th through the 23rd, which there's a very compelling case for that being the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jewish feasts, understanding them. See, this is all Hebrew language. Again, I'm not saying we need to keep the Jewish feasts. In the New Testament, the believers who were Jewish were continuing to keep the feasts. Understanding that Jesus was the center, they still kept the feast. They didn't ask the Gentiles to do it. And so all through the New Testament, we have this Jewish-Gentile tension. We get a great picture of it in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in those days when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose, because right now the church is mainly Jewish. No Gentiles yet, because we didn't get to Cornelius. Some Gentiles, but not a lot. But everyone who's getting saved becomes a Jew. They become a proselyte, okay? So everyone becomes Jewish at this point, still in Acts chapter 6. there became a complaint on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews. And so the apostles actually appoint a number of Greek-speaking people to solve the problem. It's like they're saying, Greek Jews matter. And the disciples don't come along and go, no, Hebrew Jews matter. They say, you're right, we're neglecting something, let's fix it. We're going to talk about that in the future, but we're not going to talk about it today. So we're going to go to Luke. The book of Luke is written by Luke to talk about Jesus, and it's a two-volume set, Luke, Acts. If you've never actually sat down and read Luke, Acts all in one sitting, do it. Do it. Carve out some time. I mean, we carve out time for everything. Carve out something that's actually going to feed you. That was a good word, Pastor Tom. Thank you for telling us that. Carve out some time, read Luke and Acts together in its entirety, slowly. Like, ponder it. Like, it could take you a couple hours, but do it. Luke 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, just the life of Jesus, by the way, not like from the beginning of time, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that, you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So beginning with Jesus' time on earth, Luke is writing an account looking back through the life of Jesus to help us understand the Old Testament. That's what all the gospel writers are doing. Because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He didn't come to just like be the Passover lamb. He came to teach us how to understand the Old Testament. Most of us today do not understand the Old Testament, because we don't look at it like a Jew, like a Hebrew, through the lens of Jesus and bring it into the future. I believe the entire New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. All of it. We just don't read it that way. We read it as if it was written yesterday by the Apostle Paul to those of us who are Greek-minded people trying to make sense of our world, and we don't understand it and apply it the way we ought to all the time. It's going to be important. So then, from Luke chapter 24, we'll skip to the end of Luke's gospel because we don't have time to read it all today. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others who were with them told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. That really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but as I said last week, I just wanted you to be remembering that the first heralds of the gospel were women. There you go. So let's go to verse 13. Here's a story that Luke tells us about two disciples, and it's verse 13, the same day, two disciples, going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus rose from the dead. Women are talking about it. It's crazy. We don't understand them. One of the disciples, his name is Cleopas. Who? We never hear of him before. We never hear of him after. The other disciple, we don't even know who it is. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets, Old Testament, have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, that's everything from that we call history books, all the way through the prophets, concerning himself. And then at the end of this, when Jesus is about to disappear, we're going to skip to verse 32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you reading the Old Testament were like, "Man, my heart is burning"? If you can't answer that question, maybe something needs to change in our Bible study. Maybe something needs to change in the way we approach the Scripture. I mean, just a suggestion. Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus then appears to all of his 12 apostles. Now, I love the fact that he appears to two disciples that we don't even know about. They heard about the resurrection. They start heading out of town. Jesus pursues them. So please do not hear what I'm saying as like, you don't study enough, you don't do this enough, you don't do this enough. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, Jesus is trying to get your heart to burn. And he, every single day, is walking with you. Some of us just don't recognize he's there. And I want us, little by little, to start letting him change what we're doing, because the results we're getting with our life are the exact results that we're going to get from that level of Bible study, from that level of action, spiritual discipline, from that level of obedience, from that level of worship. That's what we're going to get. And if we're not willing to make any adaptations to our life, to our mindsets, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to change. When they heard Jesus and their hearts started burning, they ran back to Jerusalem. Verse 44. So Jesus appears to all of his apostles. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Can I tell you, what he's opening their mind to understand is our Genesis to Malachi. I'm not saying the New Testament doesn't have a place and isn't important. I'm telling you, everything Jesus taught them was Genesis to Malachi. Important. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, why am I hammering this? Because there's this movement that is telling us to unhitch the Old Testament from our faith. We don't need the Old Testament. I'm telling you, we can't even understand the New Testament if we don't get the Old Testament in its proper perspective. So don't unhitch it. Study it. Get it. Get a Bible. Get some notes. Get a podcast. I don't care how you do it, but just little by little start to dig in and say, you know what? There's more here than what I'm giving credit for. In Acts chapter 1, this is book 2. Okay, so Theophilus finished book 1. Here's what he's saying. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Then he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. We're going to, in this series, talk about what the kingdom of God, what is he talking to them about? See, we think the gospel of Jesus Christ is something other than the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. It's because we do not see the kingdom language that comes from the Old Testament that's written about by the apostles in the New Testament, because they don't use the word kingdom. But how many of you know Jesus is seated on the throne? Kingdom language. We have to understand. And you're like, well, Pastor Tom, this is just semantics. It's not just semantics. And the reason that I think our culture and our world is hopelessly lost right now is because we do not know how to engage it. We're engaging it as if they're already followers of Jesus, needing to apply this book to their lives. We don't know what this book has told us to do to engage the culture. In fact, we're fighting against it. We're sitting on a religious high horse looking down on people that have not followed Christ, and we're not engaging them in a way that can transform their lives. I think the gender identity crisis in our nation right now is as much the fault of the church not knowing how to engage the culture as it is demonic forces. We've confused people because we don't understand the language of the Bible. We've taught people, if you're a man, you got to be a hunter, you got to be a fisherman, you got to be an outdoorsman, you got to be hairy like Esau, follow your passions and desires. What about Jacob, the guy that stayed home and cooked, who was smooth? See, there's not this biblical masculinity that we need to teach people. There's just this idea that you're a human created in the image of God. If you like to hunt and fish, praise God. If you like to stay home and cook and clean, praise God, you're still a man. Where does gender confusion come from? The church doesn't know how to engage properly. We're going to learn how to engage properly. It's going to take us a long time, probably till Jesus comes back. But we're going to do it. This is the journey we're on. So at any point, if you're like, Pastor Tom, I don't understand why you're telling us all this. Oh, take a deep breath and remind yourself where we're going. Okay? Yeah, there's so much to share. So little time. Okay. On one occasion, he's eating with them, and he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from my Father, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he gathered around him and asked him. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates that my Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. He's like, stop it. We are, as American Christians, we are so fixated on where America falls in biblical theology. We're so fixated on like end times events and where's America and who's Gog and who's Magog and who's this and who's that. And Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. That's, you're missing the point. The point is be filled with my Spirit, be witnesses of my kingdom, go about spreading my kingdom. Stop worrying about America, start worrying about my kingdom. In fact, if you worry about his kingdom more, he'll make sure America's blessed. He would have saved Sodom for 10 righteous. What makes you think he's going to judge America if there's 10 righteous that are building his kingdom? He's the same God that never changes. So stop preaching a gospel of condemnation and judgment that's coming and start just living the kingdom. Praise God, Pastor Tom. That's a great message. Stop thinking that Americans are the only Christians in the world. Read a book by a Christian that lives outside of America. Listen to a sermon by someone outside of America. Look at how the Bible takes on a global view. Anytime we hear the word global, we're like, oh, that's that New Age stuff. No, that's the gospel. I told us last week, we ought to have more in common with Christians that follow Jesus that live in another country than we do other Americans that don't follow Jesus. And we don't. We have more in common with sinners in our country, in our political party, than we do with followers of Christ. This should not be. But here's the thing. What do? Well, we start making changes. And the first change is recognizing something needs to change. All we have to do today is acknowledge. This is all I want from you. Okay, Pastor Tom, just tell us what to do. We'll do it. And stop talking. I just want us to acknowledge something has to change. Something has to change. That's step one. Hi, I'm Tom. I'm not an alcoholic, but I have a problem, and something has to change. There is so much more that I want to share with you, but I'm going to pick a couple screens that I want to highlight for you. Church history is a mixed bag. There's all kinds of stuff that I can share with you from church history. Most of our interpretation and understanding of the scripture does not come from the first century. It comes from Greek thought, from Plato, from Gnosticism, this idea that there's a dualism, you know, a sacred and a secular world. That is not scripture. That is Plato. That's Greek. So there's a picture with four little squares on it, if you can find that one. Greek, the Greek influence, and there's four pillars of Greek society: education, healthcare, entertainment, and athletics. This is the Western world. Do you ever wonder why Congress is like worried about steroids and baseball? It's Greek influence. Okay? See, government controls education, healthcare, entertainment, athletics. It's a mixed bag. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. This is just Greek thought, Greek philosophy. We have bought into it. And so, for Greeks, in the Enlightenment, knowledge is king. Scientific method, certainty, facts, data. Like, this is how we read the scripture. I don't know that that's how we should read the scripture, because that's not how it was written. It wasn't written by Greeks. It was written in Greek, but it was written by Hebrews. So there's a diagram, old thinking, old behavior. It should be the next slide. Throw that one up. We tend to believe that on the right side, the Greek concept of knowledge, that we have this old thinking and old behavior. So what we need to do is just change the way we think and we'll become a new person, right? Just go to a conference, read a book, get a study Bible, like information, listen to this podcast, information. This is very Greek Western. But at the bottom of that, we have new thinking, old behavior. This is why churches, anytime there's a problem, guess what we need? Well, we need to have a Bible study. We should just have another Bible study. A Bible study is the answer to all problems. False. It gives us more information, doesn't change our behavior. So, are you saying we don't need new information? No. We do. We need a new identity. We need to be transformed. I know you're thinking, but Romans 12 says, be transformed by the way you think. And then Paul goes on to say, love people. Don't be unkind. And he starts telling you practices. In Ephesians, Paul says, you're children of light. This is who you are. This is your identity. Understand, you're children of light. Now live like it. Stop lying. What? So for the Hebrew, on the other side, the left side, there's an action. There's an embodiment. There's a mentoring. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, John, here you go. Here's a cassette tape of the 10 things that you need to know about the scripture. Listen to that, and then we'll talk. See? So spiritual disciplines have been out the window. I mean, fasting, prayer, Bible study, all of the disciplines that we've talked about, celebration. Like, we don't do disciplines because, hey, I just need to change the way I think. False. We need to change the way we think. And we need to change the way we act so that we act our way into a new way of thinking. You act your way into a new way of thinking. The easiest way to explain it is marriage counseling. People come to me for marriage counseling. Pastor Tom, I don't love my wife. I don't love my husband anymore. Okay, start loving them. No, you didn't hear me, Pastor Tom. I don't love them. No, you don't understand what love is. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. So if you want to start having feelings for your spouse again, start loving them. You act your way into feelings. You act your way into new ways of thinking. That we're so afraid of it because we're like, oh, we don't want it to be legalism. I don't want it to be legalism either. That's why I need to know who I am in Christ. That's why I need to know my identity in Christ. And now, as a Christ follower, my identity, I actually have to start acting like Christ. Little Christ, Christian. New thinking, new behavior. So if you're over there in the new thinking, old behavior, come on over. Oh, actually, it's over here. It's backwards on my screen, sorry. Come on over to the other side, if you will. So I hope it's making sense. One more diagram. Actually, two. But here's the first one. Next slide. The sacred secular realm. See, the church is in the middle, and we've got God on one side and the world on another, and neither shall the two ever meet. I think this is a false dichotomy. This is not the scripture. This is Greek Platonic theology. This is Gnosticism. This is what the church warned us about in the first century. Stay away from Gnosticism. Next slide. This is how we ought to view it. God, church, world, overlapping. If you want these slides, I know some of you try to take pictures. I can email them to you. Send me an email. Hey, I want to see those slides. I want to look at them. I don't have time to dig deep into them. But I want you to look in the center where God, church, and the world totally overlap. It's about unifying every part of our lives under God and sanctifying our every day. Did you know that the Red Cross was started by Christians? Did you know that Christians in the first and second century started orphanages and schools and hospitals and homeless shelters? Because their reading of the scripture didn't cause them to abandon the world, but it actually caused them to go and engage the world in a way that was going to bring the kingdom to them. And the kingdom is, yes, miracles, healing, raising the dead, absolutely. It's giving cold water. It's visiting those who are sick. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. It's bringing kingdom. And somewhere along the lines of church history, the kingdom, or following Christ, became about sitting in a room like this, listening to a talking head give you information. And now we have all these people that have all this information, and we're just not doing anything with it. Something has to change. Maybe this has to change. I'm all for it. Because I want to see an entire city and region turned upside down with the gospel. But it's not going to happen the way we're doing it. And it's easy for us to sit in this nice, comfy room, chair, place, and be like, well, but it's because the devil's against us. Well, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. So I don't think that's it. I don't know that we know how to engage the world the way we're supposed to. Let's stop blaming the devil and maybe start digging in a different way. And see what happens. I mean, we've already come this far. We sold a building. We bought a building downtown. We might as well just go all in, hey? Yeah, see, why not? All right, that's all the time I have. Like, there's so much more. I ran out of time. So, but today, what do I want us to walk away from? Something has to change. Please, please, please don't be like me and buy like 50 study Bibles and make 17 reading plans and download 14 podcasts. Do something that you can manage and change it, whatever that is. If nothing else, do the YouVersion Bible reading plan with us and take 2 minutes a day to ponder a question. And put some thoughts down. Like, wrestle with what the scripture is saying. Next week, we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about the problem with the Bible. Ooh, you're going to want to come back. The problem with the Bible. It's going to be great. So, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you that you have had a plan from beginning to end. And thank you that even though our life might be chaotic, our world might be chaotic, we have peace in the midst of chaos. Because you stand over it all. Jesus, you are seated on the throne, high above every power, every principality, every name. You reign exalted today. And God, today we just acknowledge we're a little off track. We may not even know where we're off track. God, I may not have done a good enough job today articulating where we're off track. And we might just be like, I don't know where I'm off track, but I'm open to the idea that I am. And if that's where we are, God, meet us where we are and help us to take the step that we need to take this week to move back towards the track. To study your word in a way we never have. To maybe just read it slow enough that we start asking questions. And so, Holy Spirit, take this message today. Work it into every one of our hearts and minds in whatever way it needs to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I downloaded lots of information on you. If you want the slides, be happy to give them to you, email them to you, ask for them. Don't forget, in the table in the back, There are a couple of paper copies of the devotional if you don't have access to YouVersion. If you don't know how to access YouVersion, don't be afraid to say, I don't know how. I take it from a person who hates to ask for help. Just ask and we'll get you plugged in. We'd love you to be a part of that. Don't forget the offering baskets in the back, tithes and offerings, Global Outreach Help Fund for the Powells today. We want to come alongside them and help them. If you want to see the Cultural Backgrounds Bible, I'll have it on the table in just a few seconds. So don't forget to pick up your kids before you leave today. Thanks for being here. God bless you as you go.